If you have a Bible, it'd be great to have that open in front of you as we get into this part of Hebrews. But I'm going to pray as we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd help us to hear it today. Not just that the sound would enter our ears, but you'd help us to understand and feel the weight of the words that we read today. So yeah, we just want to commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the normal routine when I hop up here, particularly when I start, is that I'll tell you some kind of funny story or something. Maybe something that I'm aiming to be relatable. Try to sort of, you know, help you say, oh yeah, I want to listen to this guy because he's mildly funny. But I have to be honest, I don't really feel like doing that today. I made one joke at the start of the service, and I'm kind of out of jokes, because the content in today's passage is pretty serious. Though I suppose you could say it is serious every week. It's also a topic that's pretty close to my heart, but then the gospel is too, so what's the difference here? Well, I actually find this passage today makes me feel kind of sad when I read it. So if you're looking for sort of the relatable part, here's the relatable part, right? This passage is the strongest warning we've had in Hebrews yet not to fall away, to keep following Jesus. And I feel sad when I read it because I have many friends who have fallen away. They once claimed to be Christians, they once claimed to be followers of Jesus, but they no longer do so. They no longer trust him, they no longer go to church. They may have some sort of affinity for old hymns or fondness for Christian morality or something like that, but they are not Christians anymore. At least they don't call themselves that. And honestly, it breaks my heart that that's the case. It makes me really sad. And that is the topic that we are dealing with in our passage today. And I also should add, I'm not here to debate the theological intricacies that can come up with a passage like this about whether or not it is possible to fall away or not, or whether this is talking about true Christians or not, whether they will just pretend. That's not my job. If you want to dive into that, I sent out a document about it last night, and we can have a debate afterwards if you want. To endlessly speculate about that is not my purpose this morning as well. Instead, what my goal is this morning, and I hope you can share this with me, right? My goal this morning is to help make sure that you, yes you, don't become like one of those friends that I have who've fallen away. That's the intent, I believe, that the author of Hebrews had as well. He wasn't here to start thousands of years of theological debates. He was here to make sure that the people he was writing to stayed trusting Jesus and didn't fall away. And so my hope is, as we read these words, that that's what our goal would be as well, to feel the weight and the force of them, to actually listen to them and hear them. Because there can't really be a more important topic than to keep following Jesus. And so that's what our passage is going to help us do today as we work our way through it. We're going to ask that question, well, how do we do that? How do we keep following Jesus? How do we stay strong in our faith to the very end? Now, this is Hebrews, and so we have sort of this ascending complex argument that works its way through multiple points. It pokes at the reader's pride, as we've seen, calls them babies. It stirs up the emotions, uses some pretty extreme language. But in all that, we find four things that are going to help us stay the course. They're going to help us keep following Jesus to the end. So these are the four things that we need to think about that will help us keep following Jesus. We want to move towards maturity. Not babies anymore, but grown-ups. We want to watch this warning that he says, to feel the weight of the words in that severe warning in verses 4 to 8 of chapter 6. We also want to stay serving, to stay diligent in acting out our faith. And then lastly, we want to hold on to hope. Hold on to the promises, the sure and certain promises that God has made us. So those are the four things that we're going to look at today. as we think about what is it going to take, what is going to help us keep following Jesus to the very end. So let's have a look at our passage now. Before we really dive into it, it's worth remembering what's been going on in the book of Hebrews. And thank you, Joe, for, she's out there, I think, for reading a little bit extra at the start as well, just to remind us of our context, what's been happening. If you remember, the intent of the whole book of Hebrews is to show how and why Jesus is better. Better than any alternative. And because he's better, keep following him. But in that line of thought, showing why Jesus is better, the author in chapter 5 has just got started talking about how Jesus is the better, in fact, the perfect high priest, who can perfectly mediate and intervene between God and his people. But that argument suddenly gets interrupted in verse 11. He says, "We've got a lot to say on this, but you have become lazy in listening. You are immature." That is, he's basically saying, look, things are about to get a bit complicated, and I don't trust that you're going to put the effort in to actually listen to what I'm going to say. That is, you're still stuck on the basics. You need people to constantly remind you about the basics. But what we really need to do here is move on to more advanced topics. We need to move away from the 101 course and start going through second, third, fourth year courses as well, because we're never going to get anywhere if we don't. My mum is a maths teacher by training, but as she sort of moves towards semi-retirement, she's been doing some tutoring at a few universities in their maths help centre. And sometimes this means, you know, helping final year engineering students solve, you know, multiple complex differential equations and fluid mechanics stuff. But often it's actually the complete opposite end of the spectrum. And the most painful thing that she has to do is when she has to help students who are studying to become teachers learn how to do basic arithmetic. If you are supposed to be a teacher, as this passage says, by now you guys should be teachers. It's a bit awkward if you're still struggling with fundamentals that kids can often grasp. And this whole thing about you should be teachers by now is not that everyone should be up the front. It's more about maturity. You should be mature in your faith enough to start teaching those who are new to it. And that's where this passage moves as we open up chapter 6. He's worried about their immaturity and he wants them to move towards maturity. And this is something that we should feel as well. We want to make the same movement from immaturity to maturity to help us hold firm in Jesus. And he actually mentions a whole bunch of the basics there. So he in that list, as chapter 6 starts, he's like, you know, we shouldn't have to keep reminding you about basics like repentance, about faith, about the resurrection, about eternal judgment. You should know those things by now. You should be solid on them by now. Instead, we need to move on to solid food. And what he particularly has in mind is what he's going to talk about in chapter 7. That is this teaching about Jesus as the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We want to move on to more advanced topics. But this should sort of have us asking this question, why this big concern for maturity, particularly when in this passage here, it seems like maturity is equated with sort of more knowledge, right? We've got this sort of parallel. Maturity here means knowing more stuff. And obviously, having more head knowledge doesn't make you more mature, but there's a reason why I think this is important here, why he's concerned that they move on to knowing more and more about the deep mysteries of our faith. And that's because he's about to launch into a really serious warning about not falling away. And so it's really clear in his mind that there's a connection between their immaturity and their lack of knowledge and the danger of falling away. All right? So he wants them to not only have a solid grasp of the fundamentals, but to move on towards more sophisticated teachings and doctrines like the high priesthood of Jesus, so they are less at risk of walking away from him. And so what does that mean for us? Does that mean that we all need to become Bible nerds? You know, all hang out on Wednesday nights with the theological discussion group? Yeah, it pretty much does, actually. Sorry if you wanted to dodge that one. That's what it means, right? We need to know our stuff. We need to know the doctrines of our faith. We need to know what God's word says, and not just the basics, right? We need to know some of the more complicated things as well. And why does this lead to a stronger faith? Well, think about what happens when someone comes to attack your faith, right? So tries to undermine it. If you don't understand your own faith, how are you going to defend yourself? On Friday night at youth group, we played a wide game, and the whole point of this game was to build the biggest sort of fort out of cardboard boxes they could. They had to collect the cardboard, stack them up, build a fort. If you just sort of lumped, but the catch was, right, you could also sabotage the other team's building, right? That's the catch. If you just sort of stacked two cardboard boxes on top of one another, very easy to come over and just knock off one of the top cardboard boxes. But the more boxes there were, the harder that becomes. But the real catch was you could also get duct tape and start attaching the boxes to one another. And once that happened, much harder structure to knock over. All right? The same analogy is for our faith. If you've just got one or two sort of basic teachings stacked on top of each other, pretty easy to come over and knock them over. The more teachings there are, the harder it is to push the whole structure over. And once you start connecting those things together properly, knowing how it all fits together, well, then you've got a much more secure foundation. I mean, this analogy falls down because it's still made of cardboard, so it's pretty flimsy. But I hope that our faith and our faiths of everyone here would be stronger than that. And so this is why we need to move to maturity. We need to know how our faith works, how it fits together. When someone comes and doubts and questions, we know how to answer. When life gets hard and we start to question God's goodness, that we know the stories of how he's acted in the past too. And we're gonna hear more about this later as well. When people mock us, when we are persecuted, knowing the truths of God's word is going to help us stand strong in the face of that. And so there's an urgency here to move beyond milk and towards solid food, to go from basics to depths, from infancy to maturity, so that our faith may stand the test of time and all the trials that life will throw at us. And so you may have wondered why we do a lot of teaching here at TBC. It's the bulk of our service is taken up by this time, and we encourage everyone to meet midweek to do more as well. And we try to not only preach the easy and sort of familiar parts of the Bible, but we go to the hard places as well. Shout out to Dave in Leviticus, right? And sometimes, my apologies, but sometimes the sermons can be hard to understand. And yes, that is often my own limitations as a communicator. But sometimes it's because we want to stretch. We want to push you into places that may be hard. Right? We always want to come back to those basics, right? But we want to push beyond them as well. And again, it's not just about Sunday, right? It's why we have those growth groups. And if you're not in a growth group, I could strongly recommend you join one. Come talk to me afterwards if you want to. Particularly within our women's ministry, there's this great culture of training and getting together to get deep into God's word. I think men, we can step up here. We can do better in that area as well. But if you are feeling like you're stuck or you want to grow in your knowledge of God and his word, please come chat to me. I'm sure we can work out something that's going to help. Maybe we can start something new. Maybe we can connect you in with an existing ministry. But we should always be desiring to grow in our knowledge of God and his word. And that's going to be a big help to help us stand the test of time when our faith feels shaky. As mentioned earlier, all of this discussion on immaturity leads right on into this really heavy warning in verses 4 to 8 of chapter 6. It says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, these people, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." This is really heavy stuff, right? Those who fall away cannot be brought back, and they are crucifying and humiliating Jesus all over again. I've got two things that I want you to note about this warning. And the first is that we need to feel how serious this is. Right? I'm convinced that the hypothetical person described in these verses is an actual Christian, not an almost Christian, not a maybe Christian, not a pretend or fake Christian. Some people hold that view, and that's fair enough, but I think this is an actual Christian he's talking about. It says they were enlightened, they tasted the heavenly gift. In particular, it says they shared in the Holy Spirit. Throughout the New Testament, that's the mark of being a Christian, is you have the Holy Spirit. All right? Some people are convinced that this is someone who's sort of been coming along to church, who's been associating with God's people for a while, but was never an actual believer. And you get that because it says they've only tasted the heavenly gift in words like this. I'm convinced, though, that this is talking about an actual Christian. The warning is for an actual Christian. And that's what the reader is trying to do, right? He's not trying to assess whether you're a fake believer or not a fake believer. He's saying, I think you're a Christian, and you need to hear this warning. Falling away is extreme. If you want to get into the depths of this, see the background document. Right. And so we need to feel the weight of these words, the consequences of what can happen. Second thing to note about this is while I believe that the author is talking about a hypothetical, actual, real Christian who might have fallen away, he is not talking about the people he is writing to. Got that? He's talking about a hypothetical real Christian. He is not talking about the people he is writing to. Why do I think this? Well, notice the abrupt shift in the bit before this passage, like this section, right? The end of chapter 5, start of chapter 6, it's all in first person and second person. I, we, you sort of language. Then once we get to these verses, it's all third person. Those people, they, them. Then the warning ends and we're back to I, we, you again, right? It's sort of saying, those people, not you. And the thing that makes it quite obvious is actually just verse 9. We can skip the whole grammatical thing and just look at verse 9 and what it says. It says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. He is confident that when he describes the terrible fate of those who fall away, that he is not describing those he is writing to. And in the same way, as I speak about this warning, as I try and give you this warning myself, I want to share in that same confidence that the writer of Hebrews has, that that is not talking about you. Got that? Feel the warning. If you follow Jesus, I'm confident that this does not apply to you. What's the takeaway from all this then? That seems like a contradiction, but what's the takeaway? Again, this is not a call to endless theological debate, though we can be tempted to lean that way when we think of those that we love who have fallen away from Jesus. Instead, I think we need to feel the weight of this warning. Feel how serious it is. You know, feel that imagery in verses 7 and 8. It talks about the parched land that receives rain but produces only thorns. It's in danger of being burned. We need to feel the weight of this warning. And then don't let it be you. Feel its weight. Don't let it be you. Be confident in God's promises. And so with that in mind, let's keep thinking about how we can stay strong in the faith. This sort of brings us to our third point and our third way that we can keep going till the end. And that's to stay serving. That is to remain active in love for God and service toward his people. In verse 9, we see that the author is confident his readers won't fall away like those he spoke of in verses 4 to 8. Why is this? Well, we see it in verse 10. God is not unjust and will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. Why is he confident? Because they are active in their work and love for God and his people. There are clear signs of genuine Christian faith in them, and so he's confident that they will not fall away. Also note that they're really interesting, the connection between loving God and helping his people, right? One key way to love God is to help his people. And so the author urges his readers to continue in this work until the end. Verse 11 of chapter 6. Show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to be lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Two things to take away. Note that this love and service of God's people indicates that these guys have a real saving faith. And second, it seems that continuing in service and continuing in the help of God's people is a way of keeping that faith stoked and strong, like you're throwing more wood on a fire to keep it burning or exercising to keep yourself fit. Service is the outworking of our faith, and a fit faith, strong faith, keeps serving. Sometimes as a preacher, it can be challenging to come up with good and practical applications from a text, right? Ones that are faithful to what's being preached, but also relevant to the lives of those who are listening. At other times, it's like kicking a ball into an open goal, like this passage here. Want to keep your faith strong and active? What does the passage say? Well, keep serving and helping God's people. Not sure how to do that? Well, come talk to me, and I've got some things I can set you up with, right? We have so many teams here just at our church that can help you, help God's people, keep serving to keep your faith strong until the end. We have the pastoral care team. We have the Sunday school guys out the back. We have the First Steps pregnancy support. We've got PCYC that we mentioned earlier. We've got the setup teams, actually. You know what? You want to really help God's people? All it takes is 1 hour a week, right? See all this here, right? All of these chairs, the speakers on the stands, all this music gear, this like forest of wires. You'd think there was an army of people here every Sunday setting it up. That would not be the case. There's normally 2, 3, maybe 4 people who set all this stuff up here. Want to help God's people, in particular like 2 or 3 of God's people? Come help us set up church in the morning. That would mean an awful lot. Anyway, that's not the only thing you have to do, right? There are so many other ways that we can help serve each other in formal ministries, but also in informal ways, loving and caring for each other, both to spur on our own faith, right? But remember, this is not just in the singular, we're in the plural, to help encourage each other to keep going, to keep serving Jesus. If you're still feeling a bit lost on how to press on in service and maturity, there's a really great tip there, actually, in verse 12. It says, we do not want you to become lazy, but instead to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Want to know what maturity or service or an active faith or love or patient endurance looks like? Well, there are going to be examples of that all around you. Find them and copy them. There's no plagiarism here. Copy them, right? Do what they do. Imitate their life and action, the way they speak, the way they interact, the way they serve. Imitate those who are mature, who are through faith and patience, giving an example for you. But there's also the flip side, right? The hidden challenge in this. That is, have you been a follower of Jesus for a while? Are you a grown-up within our congregation? Then be aware that you are probably going to end up being an example for those who are younger in the faith than you. This is part of the reason why he wants them to be mature, right? Because are you going to be a good example or a pretty unhelpful one, right? You're probably going to end up being one in either case. So there's a real challenge here, particularly if you're in any kind of leadership in a church context. I'm not just talking about paid staff or eldership. You may be teaching Sunday school. You may be leading youth group. You may be helping to run a growth group. You may be leading a team. You may be just generally around every Sunday. Are you pursuing maturity and a growing faith, not just for yourselves, but to be an example for others to follow too? So are you a good example to follow? The final section in our passage today ties together everything that we've talked about. We want to stand firm till the end, and we can do this by growing towards maturity. We can feel the weight of that warning in verses 4 to 6, and we can stay active in love and service. But there is one final thing that helps tie all of these things together, and we find that in verses 13 to 20. In 13 to 15, as Anna mentioned, we are reminded that God swore by himself, by his own name, when making a promise to Abraham, and that though Abraham had to wait patiently for that promise to be fulfilled until he was very old, it was indeed fulfilled. God kept his promise because he swore by himself. Verses 16 to 20, although it's in classic Hebrew style, is quite complicated and wordy, is essentially applying that same principle to us. We, the heirs of God's promise, can be confident that God will keep his promises because he has sworn by himself, and it is impossible for God to lie. That is, God will keep the promises he has made to us because God is God. He can't break his own rules. He'll keep his promises because of who he is. And so we may have to wait patiently like Abraham, but God will do it. Despite the hardships and struggles and pains and temptations of this life, we, as it says in verse 19, have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. That is in plain English, not Hebrew speak. As well as knowing how God has kept his promises in the past, we can have confidence and hope because of what Jesus himself has done. And in practical terms, in really sort of real life terms, what does this mean for us? Well, ultimately, I think it's going back to these simple truths, right? The simple reality that Jesus really did walk this earth. That we have a fantastic and reliable testimony of his teaching and his works. That he really did truly die on a Roman cross. And that he really truly did, get this is the important part. He really truly did rise from the grave 3 days later. And it's smeared across the pages of history, unavoidable and undeniable. So those basic truths, we talked about going on to advanced things, but those basic truths, the historical reality of who Jesus is and what he did, give us an anchor for the soul. When it feels like God is distant, that he has forgotten about his promises, we have that anchor to hold us in place and pull us back. It's a great illustration, right? He gives me free applications, he gives free illustrations as well. That anchor pulls us back when we start to drift away, right? Those truths of who Jesus is and what he did. It gives us an anchor for the soul to pull us back when this life is nothing but pain and anguish and we can't see a way forward. It gives us an anchor for the soul when temptation burns within us and we can't see why Jesus could possibly be worth more than what's being dangled in front of us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. That Jesus truly walked this earth, that he did indeed die in our place, and that he truly did rise from the grave, conquering death and guaranteeing our hope, and that he really truly is our great high priest intervening for us in God's presence. This, in the end, is what should fuel us as we seek to grow in maturity. Because we want to know this Jesus, the depths and the wonder of who he is and what he's done for us. So our maturity is fueled by our hope in him. This too is what should have us heed that fearful warning in verses 4-8, because we know the great hope we have in Jesus, the sure and certain anchor for the soul, so that the thought of turning from him and crucifying and humiliating him all over again should horrify us. And our hope is what should fuel our service and our love for each other too. There even seems to be a connection there between service and hope back in verse 11. Remain diligent so that what we hope for may be fully realized. And so we serve because of how Jesus has served us. We want to serve our world and our community we live in too, just so it looks that little bit more like the world and community that we're longing for and hoping for in the new creation. Our hope fuels our service. And so we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Jesus, our great high priest, who died for us and rose conquering death forever, who now stands in the presence of God the Father, but will one day return to make everything right and new. So let us press on towards maturity, to never turn back from Jesus, to stay active in love of God and help for his people. holding on to that hope we have, those sure and certain promises, as we strive to see this through to the very end, until Jesus returns or calls us home. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sure and certain hope we have in Jesus, of the reality of who he is and what he has done for us. Help us to hold on to this hope as we strive for maturity, as we hear these warnings, as we remain active in love and service for each other. Help us to hold on to this hope, never letting it go until the day we see you face to face and our hope is realized. We pray this in your mighty name now. Amen.